So John 14, 27 is where we'll start today. John chapter 14 and verse 27, and we'll hop into that in just a second. But speak now or forever hold your peace, right? All I need is some peace and quiet. I am at peace with this. Or as Shifu from Kung Fu Panda movie said, anything is possible when you have inner peace. Right? Right? The point is that when it comes to peace, right, we use this word a lot. We use it interchangeably with a bunch of different things. Tranquility, serenity, right? All those things give us just an idea of what peace would be. We use it to refer to a feeling, to an emotional, financial, or relational state. We use it interchangeably with other words like quiet, stillness, serenity, and a general lack of problems or adversity. Yeah? Don't we? In fact, our perceptions of peace are so culture-driven that we've come to view peace as an ideal, something to aspire to or hope towards. Or even worse, church, it is a self-centered pursuit. Self-centered in the sense that we need to seek our own peace above all else. And self-centered in the sense that you will only find it hidden, dug deep inside of you. It is no wonder at all that peace is both an unattainable commodity and generally vague to begin with. You can't go to Costco and buy peace in bulk or pick it up at a drugstore. We end up living lives that consist of what seems to be an eternal adversity with a few good moments of peace sprinkled over periods of time. No one knows what I'm talking about, right? Our experience of peace is like that, isn't it? Right? It's just this whole life of, and then just really good moments of good stuff sprinkled in between. Right? It's like whenever we're at peace, we have this kind of like insecurity, like what's going to come next? Because I'm feeling too good right now. Right? Anybody? Right? We live in this fear that whatever moments of peace we have will be taken away in the next moment of adversity, and we ain't going to see it coming, and it's going to take us over. Right? However, church, that's only the beginning, isn't it? Because the only worst reality that I can imagine is that we get used to it. We get used to living a life without peace. For some of us, it happens at different points in our lives, right? For some of us, it happened in our childhood, where we just got used to not living in peace. We don't know what that looks like. For you, maybe you never knew peace in your home growing up. For others, it happened after your parents divorced. For some of you, a family member unexpectedly passed away. Or maybe, just maybe, for some of us, we just got tired of asking God for it. Who hears me? If you're here this morning and you are looking for peace, seeking peace, and you are tired, and you are weary, and you are exhausted, you feel the weight of the world on your shoulders, right? Your kids, occupation, your friendships, stuff at church. Jesus says, I will give you rest. See, some of us look for peace in the perfect partner. Some of us look for peace at the bottom of a bottle, the tip of a needle, the pills in the medicine cabinet, a promotion at the office. For those of you who look for peace in the perfect partner, you want someone to love you exactly how you want them to love you. For some of us, we try to find peace in the perfect performance of self-imposed rituals we do in our attempts to please God. Oh, if I just tithe a little more. Oh, if I just spent an extra hour reading the Bible today. Don't get me wrong, those things are good. Those things are great. But if we're doing those things to pursue peace, if we're doing those things to find God's peace, you ain't gonna find it. There is a difference, church, between our peace and God's peace. A very big difference between our peace and God's peace. Make no mistake, church, God brought you here this morning to see that when it comes to peace, you just might be looking for it in the wrong place. Pray with me, church. Father in heaven, may your word be preached, your truth spoken, faith imparted, and the Son glorified. As we seek peace this morning, teach us, God, how to pursue it. Holy Spirit, in your word, you are the person in the Godhead called the God of peace, making us holy in every way. May we engage the faith we receive today. Holy Spirit, your work in us, both the will and to do of your good pleasure. Open our eyes that we may see wonders from your word today. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So John chapter 14, verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27. And it says like this. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and we'll get into the background of this passage shortly. But in John chapter 14, 27, Jesus says to his disciples, peace I leave with you. Meaning it is contingent upon his exit. Anybody following, tracking with me? Yeah? Peace I leave with you. Whose peace? My peace. We're talking about Jesus' personal peace, right? He's talking to his disciples, right? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And it's not as the world gives, do I give you. There's a very big difference between the peace of the world, our peace, how we see it, and my peace that Jesus talks about. The one he leaves to give. The one he left behind for you. And I don't think, by the way, church, like the background of this passage, I don't believe that there was a more anxiety-ridden few hours in Jesus' ministry than the night he was betrayed. And that's when Jesus said this to his disciples. Okay? That was the same night Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed. That was the same night all the disciples said, oh, wait a second, you're leaving? Yeah, I gotta go, but if I go, I will leave. So, no, are you kidding me? You can't be going. So everybody's stressing out, okay? Like that is the most non-peaceful evening, okay, of Jesus' ministry, okay? And in that night, in that situation, with everyone under loads of stress, sound familiar? What, you thought discipleship was easy? Jesus said to his disciples, peace I leave with you. In the moment where you least believe peace is present or that peace will be present, I leave it with you. When he says, peace I leave with you, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit, the one who will come when he goes. In fact, in John chapter 16, verse 7, I'm not sure I have it up there. You know, in John chapter 16, verse 7, the scripture says, but in fact, Jesus is talking to his disciples again, same night, same everything, just a few verses later. But in fact, it is best for you. It is best for you. Nudge the person next to you. It's best for you. Best for you. Best for you. It is best for you that I go. It is best for you that I go, because if I don't, the advocate, the helper, parakletos, our comfort in life and death, okay? The advocate won't come. But if I do go away, I will send him to you. This needs to hit you, church. If John 16 says that it is better for us that Jesus leaves, like, let this hit you for a minute. Jesus is saying, my physical presence here with you is inferior to the presence of the Holy Spirit living in you. This is why I must go. Because it is better for who? For you. The peace he leaves with us is greater than a physical presence right here, right now. Now, just wrap your head around that for a minute, okay? You know, Jesus, could you please hook me up with what is wrong with the world? Well, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? And if we don't think that having the Holy Spirit is better than that, then you don't know Holy Spirit, fam. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Jesus called him his peace here in John 14. And if you look at the passage, it's not as the world gives, do I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. The fact that he reiterates the kind of peace that he gives you is not the kind of peace the world gives you. The kind of peace from God is not the same as the kind of peace we pursue outside of God. Are you people with me? God's path to his peace and the world's path to its peace are not the same. They are not the same. Peace itself and how it is achieved is fundamentally different between God and the world. In fact, the scripture teaches that they're at odds with each other. Notice the intimate connection between these passages of the Holy Spirit, the intimate connections between peace and the Holy Spirit. Even to this day, church, the worldwide symbol for peace is what? A dove. Isn't it? The worldwide symbol all over the world for peace is a dove. The biblical reference to the Holy Spirit in the baptism of Jesus. The ligament-like connection between peace and the Holy Spirit is all over Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the giver of this peace, and the Spirit dispenses it as a gift. Galatians chapter 5 says that one aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives is peace. You might ask, but if it's Christ's peace, why is the Holy Spirit giving it? John 16:14 brings that all together nice and neat. John 16:14 says, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it, will teach it to you, church. It is the Holy Spirit that teaches us about what we have in Christ. That's what Paul means in Ephesians 6, when he calls, saying that your feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Look up here, church. You will not experience God's peace. Write this down if you're writing notes, right? You will not experience God's peace, real peace, without God. You can't. Because the peace of God comes from peace with God. The peace of God comes from peace with God. It is called the gospel of peace. This is the gospel that makes someone who is spiritually at war with God to be at peace with him. This peace is objective. It has nothing to do with how we feel or what we think. It is an already accomplished fact. Who's hearing me? Okay, it is an already accomplished fact. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I love the way Romans 5, 1 puts it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You were right. It's all over the Bible. There's passages all over the Bible talking about peace. In fact, church, the Hebrew word for the word peace is the word shalom. You guys have heard this word, right? Many times. Jews use it as hello, goodbye, literally peace, right? It's used often in today's modern Hebrew. But the word peace, the word shalom, actually comes from a root word in Hebrew, which is shalem for shlema, which literally means complete and lacking nothing. That needs to hit a couple people in here just real quick, right? It is a peace that is complete and lacks nothing. Paul said it like this, right? I have learned in all things wherewithal to be content. Nothing is missing. It's funny, right? Because for some of us, we in our Christian walk, we experience little oases of peace as we move forward, right? But in most of these oases, right, there's just the memory that something's still missing. Missing this person, missing this situation, missing this home. God's peace doesn't lack anything. It is complete. And we'll talk more about God's peace in just a second, because I really want to talk a little bit about what our peace looks like. But what's powerful, church, is that when it says that we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God was the wonderful purpose of saving us. So we would be at peace with God. Luke chapter 1, verses 77 to 79 actually calls it the path of peace. Luke 1:77 says it like this. This is Zechariah praying when he was finally loosed to speak in Luke 1. He prays, and in that he says, to give his people, get this, the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, get this, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. It's a path to walk. It's not convenient. I'm telling you now, it rarely is. Peace with God, church, leads to real peace found in God. It is why Ephesians chapter 2 says that He is our peace. That being said, let's take a closer look at what his peace looks like, okay? What peace found in God looks like as opposed to our peace. Who wants to see? Amen? Yeah? Okay, let's take a look, all right? You see, the world's peace is like buying stuff on the Wish app. Anybody ever buy stuff on Wish? No? Okay, good. If you haven't, good. I'm so happy to hear that, right? But it's like buying stuff on Wish. And so for those of you who don't know, Wish is like an app you can download, so you can just buy stuff from the manufacturer in China. And they just basically ship it directly to your house. There is no middle ground, no distributor, nothing. So everything's like stupid cheap. The problem is, right? Okay, the problem is, you know, it's something that looks like it's shoddy quality but shiny, and the seller looks shady, but we buy it anyway, right? Because it's so cool or whatever. That's what the world's peace looks like in the Bible. It's shiny, but it's shoddy quality, and the seller looks kind of shady, but we buy it anyway. It might feel like peace. It might look like peace, but it really isn't peace. You know, the feeling that things are at peace, but you just can't seem to hold on to it. You live in this sort of fear of the future even, right? Like watching your steps and making sure you don't say the wrong thing, because anything can break this fragilely held peace in my house. I have to make sure I don't say the wrong thing. Oh, nobody knows what I'm talking about, right? or maybe it's the calm right after you pay the bills, but later you check your bank account and wonder how those last few days of the month are going to be. Even when you're at peace, you're not. You have it for a few hours, and then it's gone. Some of us even get into defensive mode to protect it. Like, we have to protect our peace, don't we? In fact, some of us will protect our own peace no matter the cost. We will do some of the stuff that is just not okay as long as I'm protecting my peace. What's even worse, church, is that some of us truly believe in this form of peace. Some of us genuinely believe in this form of peace, one that should be self-centered, like we talked about earlier, right? And it should be defended and protected. The Bible teaches us about how superficial this motivated peace really is. This is an amazing passage. It's Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, 13 and 14. Woo! Let this verse hit you, church, because this is what world's peace looks like, okay? From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, it's self-centered. Everyone is greedy for gain. The world's peace is all about me. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have, hear this, church, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. That is not the walk of a child of God. That is not the peace that he left you. That is not the peace that he gives you. The only peace this world offers, church, is a shallow one, an unfulfilling one at best. Most people's pursuit of peace is really only an attempt to get away from their own problems, isn't it? That is why people seek peace through alcohol, drugs, and other forms of escapism. The peace of putting your blinders on, of going to bed and forgetting about it, is fleeting and worthless. And yet people try so desperately to hold on to this kind of mock peace. Don't we? It's such a futile pursuit. You might know only momentarily tranquility, a shallow feeling, perhaps stimulated by positive circumstances mixed in with a lot of ignorance. Right? Ignorance is bliss, isn't it? In fact, if we really knew what life looked like without God, church, the illusion of peace born out of ignorance would evaporate instantly. Who hears me? People today live in a form of existential shock. They don't understand their own being. They don't know who they are, where they're going, or what they do when they get there, if they get there. Because, right, I've got so many troubles that if anything else happens to me, it'll be 2 weeks before I can even worry about it. Anyone? This says something else about the world's peace, church. It is mind-consuming, and it is exhausting. The world's peace is mind-consuming, and it is exhausting. It is a commentary on the plight of the modern person, isn't it? The seemingly eternal pursuit of the right conditions for our peace. They consume our thoughts and our thinking process. They rob us of sleep at night. Are the kids okay? Did I turn in that report at work? What did I say to her this time? Sound familiar? The world's peace and its pursuit produces worry. The scripture teaches us that peace is connected to our mindset. Did you know that? The scripture teaches us that peace is connected to our mindset. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, and another amazing passage about peace. Isaiah 26, 3 says it like this. You keep him in perfect peace. Not just perfect peace, God's peace. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. It's really funny because when it comes to mental illness, we don't really talk about it a lot at church, right? Or just mental issues that really attack us. And this is the kind of stuff that for some of us, this is overwhelming, right? But what does the scripture say? He has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and of a sound mind. Scripture teaches that he keeps us in perfect peace whose mind is on him. who's hearing me. And the powerful thing, church, is that this finally brings me to my last point on peace. But the powerful thing, church, is where peace is found. When it comes to the world's peace, there's a major difference between God's peace and the world's peace in where it is found, in where you find it. The world's peace is found in separation from our circumstances, even while it is dependent on them. I'm going to try that one more time, okay? The world's peace is found in separation from our circumstances, even while it is dependent on them. When we want peace, we go on vacation. We go to a retreat. We go to a camp or to our room. We lock ourselves up in the bathroom for it. We clock out of ourselves on our devices, on our social media platforms, in front of a computer, a TV screen. We teach ourselves that in order to find peace, we need to run away from our mistakes, our bad decisions, and even worse, from their consequences. Who hears me? This seems to define this generation, doesn't it? One willing to deny or run away from uncomfortable truths as long as it doesn't disturb the comfortable bubble we've called our peace. Okay, I'm not here to make you feel good, so. When the truth really is that the world's peace creates an illusion that sugarcoats the true reality of things. Oh, it'll be fine tomorrow. It's not too bad. It's not so bad. Who's hearing me? It is a form of spiritual sedation manufactured to silence and sear the conscience from seeking God's peace. It has created a generation unwilling to take responsibility, unwilling to listen to anything that disturbs our peace. Right? That offends me. I don't want to hear it. Let's talk about God's peace. We've been talking about our peace all this time, right? Let's talk about His peace. So you can see the big difference here. What is striking in the differences between our peace and God's peace, church, besides the fact that the world's peace is not like His peace, go to John chapter 16, verse 33. John 16, 33. Jesus tells His disciples that night, I have said these things to you that in me, not at Costco, right? Not at Facebook. Not in whatever form we escape otherwise. In me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have trouble. It's so cool, right? Jesus says, hey guys, I got you. Here's peace. By the way, guaranteed, you're going to hit trouble. So for those of you who have been, right? So like this is the perfect slogan.